Can we please turn back in God's Word to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 7. One of the really crazy things that Christians do, at least from the perspective of those who aren't Christians, is to pray, is to give up lots of their time to, as one person recently said that it was described to them, and I hope they don't mind me using it as an illustration, to talk to our imaginary friend. And that's what prayer is, isn't it? It's talking to somebody we believe to be there. Talking to somebody that we believe hears us and we believe answers us. There is very often a way of thinking about prayer that it's really just us chalking up good deeds. Perhaps some who, I suspect none here maybe, but somebody who is a Christian coming from a Muslim background. In Islam, in certain forms of Islam, you have two angels keeping track of your good deeds, and they're keeping track of whether you're praying the right amount of times and in the right place. And it's very complicated, actually, to know whether you get more blessings by praying, by going to the place of prayer or doing it at home, if you get more blessings by praying at exactly the time of prayer, and how much you lose if you do it at another time, and if you're ill or you're traveling and so on. It's very complicated to work out how to get the most blessings, the most spiritual points, if you like, chalked up to your account. That's some from a Roman Catholic background. The idea of going to confession. Now, I'm not, and so I may be misinterpreting this. But the idea of going to confession, and in order for it to sort of be properly forgiven and dealt with, you've got to sort of say so many prayers. Basically, sort of repeat this prayer a number of times, and then you'll be clear, and then you'll be free. That's not biblical prayer. Biblical prayer is, on the one hand, about coming to a God who is glorious and far, far above all our imagination. And therefore we come to him with awe and reverence. But it's also coming to a God who has loved us and who does love us and draws near to us and hears us. And that's why prayer is probably one of the big manifestations of a true Christian worldview, a true Christian way of looking at the world. That we live in a world where there is a holy, a great God, and therefore we come to him and look to him and pray. Now, Jesus in this sermon is different ways of thinking about it, this Sermon on the Mount, but he's explaining what true righteousness is. What does it mean to truly live uprightly before God? And as he's going through, he's correcting all sorts of misunderstandings. But here he very naturally comes back to, he's already spoken about prayer, but he comes back to prayer. To a very well-known few verses. So verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. It's a great encouragement to pray. And in verse 7, we have, first of all, quite simply a command to pray. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. But it's more than just a command, it's a promise, isn't it? It's a promise because you can put it this way. When you ask, the promise is that it will be given to you. And when you seek, the promise is that you will find. And when you knock, the promise is that the door will be opened to you. And the next verse, verse 8, explains that more clearly. Look down at verse 8. For everyone who asks receives. There are no ifs, there are no buts, there are no exceptions. Everyone who asks receives. And the one, and again, the idea is every single one, every single person who seeks finds. And everyone, every single person who knocks, it will be opened to them. What a great encouragement to prayer. This command, if you like, to pray is really not a command, it's a promise. The assumption is that we're going to pray. And the promise is that God is there and God hears and God answers prayer. He says in verse 7, ask, seek, knock. Now, what's the difference between those things? Is it really just the same thing? Some would suggest, but the idea is really it's just becoming more intense. It's intensification. So we ask and then we more earnestly we seek and more earnestly we knock. And I think there's truth in that. But I think there is a distinction also to be made. So there are these three elements to help us to understand what we're doing when we pray. I wonder if any of us grew up in a house where we were told, I wasn't, but grew up in a house where we were told to say our prayers. What is it we're doing? It's a good thing to grow up in a family where we pray together, where we come to God, where we learn to look up to our Heavenly Father. What does it mean to ask? Well, it's simply the idea that we have all sorts of needs, don't we? All sorts of troubles, all sorts of burdens, all sorts of things that we, as we read in God's Word, that God has promised to us. But in our lives, there are practical things. And perhaps we have friends and others who will come to us and say, look, I've got this trouble, I've got this situation, I've got this need. There are all sorts of things day by day that we want to ask from God. Ask and it will be given to you. We ask for help in times of trouble. We ask for wisdom in making decisions. We ask for strength in daily living. We ask for healing when somebody is sick. We ask for comfort when somebody is grieving. We ask for wisdom for rulers and all in authority. We ask that the Lord will bring war to an end and bring peace where there is warfare. We ask all sorts of things. And we know that God hears and answers. Now, it doesn't mean that God automatically does exactly what we ask him to do. And that's not what we're doing when we ask. You see, there's a sense in which when we pray, when we ask something, we're not saying, Lord, I've decided that you need to do this, and therefore I'm asking you to. And because I feel it, perhaps we might say, because I feel it so strongly, therefore you really must do it. Now, what we're really saying is, Father, this is what I think I'm asking for, and this is what I think I need, but I commit it to you, and I ask that you would answer according to your will and according to your purposes. And if I'm getting this prayer wrong, if I'm asking for the wrong thing, please teach me and help me to pray more according to your will. That should be the sort of attitude we have when we come in prayer. Do you remember when in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before Jesus died upon the cross, he was so filled with horror at the thought of the cross, at the thought of his dying on the cross, that he began praying, saying, Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. What he was, in a sense, was praying, Lord, is it possible for the cross not to happen? For me not to go to the cross? Now, the answer to that question is no, it's not possible. There is no other way for people to be saved of their sins. But how does Jesus finish that prayer? Yet not my will, but yours be done. And so that's the attitude we come to God in prayer. There's a way of thinking about faith that I think perhaps a little misunderstands what faith is. That we have this sense that faith means I really, really believe it. I have faith to believe that God will do this, and therefore he will. To have faith means to be deeply convicted that God is able, that God hears, that God answers, but also that he will do his will and not mine. And sometimes when I ask, I get things wrong. But we know that in Scripture. Paul speaks of an affliction he had. He doesn't tell us exactly what it is, but many would assume it's some sort of bodily affliction, some sort of sickness. And he says he prayed 3 times that the Lord would take it away, and the Lord says no. He has other purposes. And so part of our coming to our Father and asking is learning more of what he wants and his will. So we ask humbly, we ask confidently, knowing that he hears us. And if we know, John says, that he hears us, we know we have the things we ask of him. With confidence and faith. But also humbly, wanting his will to be done. Ask. And here's the thing. Whatever it is, whatever the need is, whatever the worry or the fear is, have confidence to come to God and ask. In every situation, there's no thing that's too big to ask of God. And there is no thing that is too small to ask of God. Ask. Second one is to seek. And I think perhaps the idea here is most of all to seek him. To seek to know him. To seek to draw near to him. To seek to love him. There are ways of thinking about religion, and there are some forms of what's called Christianity that thinks this way as well, with the idea that God is very, very far away. And we believe in him and we trust in him, but he sort of mostly leaves us to get on with things. That is not Christianity. Christianity is a faith where God has come to us. Where God has entered into our world and entered into our existence. Where God meets with us. Three times in different ways in John 14. We read of how God comes to us in the coming of the Spirit. And one of those times it talks about that because the Spirit has come to us, therefore the Father and the Son, they make their home with us. God in all his fullness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is with us and dwelling with us and wants us to know him. He's not just sort of telling us how to live in the world. But he is making himself known to us, his character, his purpose, his love, his grace. And God wants us to know him. And this is a lot of Paul's praying in the New Testament. So in Ephesians chapter 3 we read that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, that's talking about our daily experience of him, our daily understanding of his love. It's one of the reasons why the Christian faith and Christian worship is to be, perhaps above all things, thoughtful. Because we are considering him. And thinking about him. And he makes himself known to us. Not just in a passing emotional experience, but to grasp and to understand more of who he is, so that it fills out our emotions in a way that remains and builds and grows. And this is perhaps something that should define us as a church, that we believe passionately in a faith that is devotional. A faith that is filled with a desire to love and know him better. To seek him with all our hearts. Do we seek the Lord day by day? Thirdly, to knock. And knocking gives us the idea of new ways, of new doors opening. Perhaps we can think of it as new paths of service for Christ. Lord, would you open before me a new path in life? Perhaps somebody is looking for work. Lord, would you open a door where I might live before you and serve you? Perhaps choosing studies. In so many aspects of life, we're looking to the Lord to open a new door, a new way forward. It may well be that the Lord has for us things that we can't even today imagine. And we look to him and we pray to him and we ask, Lord, I don't know what lies before me, but I ask that you would open your doors in your time. Paul talks this way about his outreach, his evangelism. Praying that a door would be opened for the gospel. And that's something, similarly, we can be praying, and we are to be praying. But the Lord would open before us opportunities to speak for him, to reach out for him. And he may well answer that prayer in the most surprising ways. To pray that the Lord would open the door. To ask, to seek, and to knock. Those three things perhaps will characterize our praying day by day. But in this passage, there are also a few encouragements to prayer. We've already seen one. And that is this promise, particularly clear in verse 11, everyone who asks receives. God has promised us that he answers prayer. It's not just that we know he does because he loves us, but he has promised it to us. He has made it clear. When we pray, when you pray, God will hear your prayer. I think that applies to somebody who's not yet a Christian. If you pray, Lord, I don't know if you're there. I don't know if you're true. I don't know if Christianity is true. But if you are there, reveal yourself to me. Help me to know. Help me, if it is real, if it is true, help me to come to faith. Anyone who genuinely prays that prayer, anyone who genuinely wants to know, the Lord will answer that prayer. God answers prayer. Perhaps you think, when I get a bit older, God will answer my prayer. Yeah. However young we are, God answers prayer. However old we are, God answers our prayer. However badly we feel we're doing in the Christian life, God answers prayer. There's a way of thinking that says, I want to pray, but I need to sort myself out a bit first. Well, that really, I think, probably misunderstands the whole nature of the heart of the Christian life, doesn't it? God's grace means that he is the one who is responsible, if you like, for sorting us out. He is the one who reaches down into the depths of our needs and lifts us up. And therefore, if we are, even if we feel we are absolutely struggling at the bottom, and we have this sense that there's no way God's ever going to hear me and certainly not going to listen to and answer me, it is then perhaps most of all that God is hearing your cry. And it may just be that. It may just be a cry, help me, Lord, I don't know what to do. The Lord hears that prayer. Everyone who asks receives. I think it's in a sense, an exciting thing. It's a long time since I read it, but some may have read the biography of C.T. Studd, who founded what was today called WEC, what used to be called the World Evangelization Crusade. Now, he initially went to China as a missionary. Later, he went to Africa and spent many years there, in Central Africa. And there were times where he and those who were with him were traveling through traveling through a jungle, constantly feeling they were about to die for various reasons and various causes. And every single time they would pray and look to the Lord and help would come. And they talk, in the biography, it talks about them rather looking forward to the next disastrous situation they could find themselves in, to see how the Lord would deliver them from that. And as Christians, we should be excited to see how God answers prayer. And for that to give us confidence to ask more boldly. So this first encouragement, this promise that God answers prayer. And the second, he uses an illustration from family life. Which one of you, verse 9, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? I wonder if anybody here can think back to a time where their family, somebody who has loved them, when they were really hungry or really in need and asked for something they really needed, gave them something like a stone instead. When was the last time you sat down to dinner and said, oh, I'm really hungry today. What's for dinner? Stones. For you, stones, just as a joke. It doesn't happen, does it? Now, having said that, there probably are individuals in the world who are just so wicked that they will just be really cruel. There are. It does happen. But the experience of most people is not like that. Even in families, and it happens where people really mess up and get things wrong. Those basic needs, they will do everything they can to provide them. Because they love you. They love us. And that is who God is. There is never a time where God does not give in answer to prayer for those things we need. Because God isn't a God who's sort of part-time. God is not a God who is overwhelmed and busy and doesn't always have the time, as perhaps is true of me occasionally, to get back and get on with things and get things done. No, God is perfect and absolute. And God always hears and answers. Look back at the end of verse 11. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This second reason is because God loves to answer prayer. God delights in answering our prayer. God is filled with joy when we pray and come to him. God answers prayer because he loves us and loves to give good gifts. God loves to answer prayer. So when we pray, we mustn't doubt God. God loves us. And God delights in giving good things. So let's have confidence to come to him in prayer. Let's have confidence to draw near. And perhaps above else, this points us to the fatherhood of God. There are many ways of describing God and many ways of describing our own relationship to him. But the most important way, really, is that he has become our father. And he wants us to think of him as father, as a father who loves us. A father who cares for us. A father who looks after us. A father who loves to be with us. A father who is delighted when we walk with him. The fatherhood of God. But in conclusion, God loves giving good gifts. And the greatest gift that God has given is the gift of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a gift that every human heart has asked for. We may not realize we've asked, but every person in different ways, deep down, cries out for forgiveness. People find all sorts of ways to explain that and to deal with that. But in the end, every single person in the world there, we've cried out to God for forgiveness. And God, in sending the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, in giving his Son for us, has answered the cries of every heart, of every person. Because when Jesus came into the world, when he went to the cross, he took and bore all our sin, all our wrongdoing, that we might be forgiven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should have everlasting life. God so loved us. He so loved the world. And it's this idea from these verses. God loves to give good gifts. And when God looks at the world and the distress of sin, God gives the gift of his Son to take and to bear, to carry our sin on the cross, in our place, that we might be forgiven. The greatest gift of all. And that means that the greatest prayer is when somebody cries out to God and says, Father, forgive me. Father, save me. The greatest prayer is to cry to God, is to see what God has given to us in Jesus Christ, and to look to him and say, Father, forgive me. And sometimes for us as Christians, when we've been going through a difficult time, when we've messed up, that is the greatest prayer we can pray. Father, forgive me. Father, receive me. Father, cleanse me. To respond in prayer to what God has done for us and given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so is that your prayer? Is that my prayer today? To look to the cross, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to cry out and to say in whatever way, that's what I need. That is my deepest need. For forgiveness, for cleansing. And perhaps for you it is the first time to really recognize that, and the first time to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to say, Father, forgive me and save me. Well, come to him. Because the promise is, if you pray that prayer, he will answer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, we praise you, that you are worthy of all glory and honor. And we thank you for this great promise that you hear and answer prayer. We thank you that you are a God who loves us and loves to give good gifts. We thank you, our Father, for that great and wonderful gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he should go to the cross and take all our sin, that we might be perfectly and completely forgiven. And so, our Father, we come to you, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, for forgiveness of all our sins. Our Father, we ask that you would help us to look to Jesus day by day, and help us to have the confidence to come to you in prayer, to call upon you in every need and every situation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.